Bibles this morning to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 6, please. Matthew 6. I always love talking to people the Sunday after Thanksgiving, because it's like hearing war stories, except I suppose they're food stories, you know, food wars. People are outdoing each other on how much they ate for Thanksgiving. Someone came up with a list not too long ago of how to discern whether or not you ate too much for Thanksgiving. One man said, if you ate too much for Thanksgiving, here are the signs. Number one, your doctor tells you that your weight would be perfect. If you were 17 feet tall, you would be perfect. One man said, one sign of eating too much is that you are responsible for a slight but measurable shift in the earth's axis. One man said that there is a sign that you've eaten too much is that paramedics had to bring the jaws of life to pry you out of your recliner Thursday afternoon. The amount of potatoes that you used set off another famine in Ireland. You received an invitation on Friday to be a sumo wrestler. Someone said that the earthquake seismograph went off at least three times when you were jogging on Friday morning. One man said that it is a sign you've eaten too much when you consider it your patriotic duty to be involved in gluttony. The representatives from the Butterball Hall of Fame called you twice on Friday. And finally, someone said, when pricking your finger for a cholesterol screening only yielded gravy. Gravy just comes out of your finger. You've eaten too much for Thanksgiving. You know, we joke about that, and we are no doubt extremely blessed. I think we've said that a number of times leading up to that. We probably all stood around the table prior to our eating, and we gave thanks for the food that we were about to eat, because we felt blessed by being able to partake of that. And we are truly blessed beyond measure. In fact, when you consider what is otherwise in America or even in the world, we are really blessed. It is suggested that by the end of 2015 and the beginning of 2016 and that ending of the year and the beginning of another, that the United States of America had a 12.3% rate of households that were food insecure, meaning that we had about 50 million Americans that had trouble putting food on their table. So it certainly, in some way, illustrates and enumerates how richly blessed we are when we can eat a feast on a table and have leftovers for days after that. In fact, in the world, it is suggested that about 800 million people are food insufficient. So I would suppose, if we had to take a guess, that we feel very blessed. And so for as blessed as we are, sometimes we probably take for granted how blessed we are. We spend a lot of times complaining about what we do not have, wishing for more, wishing for better, wishing for things that were different, when we often have enough right in front of us. And we feel the stress of that, the stress of not having enough, the stress of not having what everybody else has, even though we are really blessed. And that's why we have our Bibles open this morning to Matthew, the 6th chapter. We're going to read beginning in verse 25 through the end of the chapter about some perspective that God sheds on the things that we have and the way that we ought to look at the things that we do have. And maybe in retrospect, we can certainly be appreciative of all that God gives us, but even more the fact that it is God who is giving it to us. So let's begin in verse 25. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Now looking back over this, there's a couple of lessons, about three main lessons, and really the last one, the last point, we're going to sort of break into three principles that may help us out. But let's look at some of the lessons that God is teaching us about stuff, about things for which we are grateful, but also for which we are richly blessed and often beyond measure blessed. So here we go. First of all, let's look down at verse 25. Beginning. So here's the first lesson we learn at the outset of the Lord's words, and that is number one, that life is about more than stuff. It's not about stuff. So listen to him again. He says, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life. And then he begins to talk about some of the things that supplement our life, that support our life. Sometimes we call them necessities. They aren't what life is really all about, but they are needful things. And he lists them. He says, what you will eat, or what you will drink, or about your body, what you're going to put on, your clothing. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Now his point is drawing us to the provisional power of God, that God is able to give us these things, which in the end will say, you know, frees us up to be concerned about other things, but he's pointing to things that we often do worry about, food and clothing, and we have to admit that our culture is shamelessly materialistic. When God is saying, don't worry about food and clothing, those seem to be the things that sometimes we are the most worried about. That we spend our days pining about the kind of food that we're going to eat, or it's not this certain kind of food, or that we want this kind of clothing and we don't have that kind of clothing, and we are obsessed about the very things that God said don't be worried about. And the real emphasis again on this passage is on the ability of God to provide those things for us, that God is taking care of us. Hold your place with me. Let's go back to the Psalms. Psalm 103. Would you open your Bible with me to Psalm 103? Let's listen to a couple of verses in the Psalms this morning, beginning in verse 11, Psalm 103. Here's how the psalmist describes God's ability to provide, and more especially, his concern and compassion for us, verse 11. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. God's going to take care of you. Verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgression from us. God's looking after us. In verse 13, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. As a father or mother would never, within their power, let their children go without, God is not going to let us do without. We must convince ourselves that God is going to, he's going to provide. He's promised it to us. He's going to allow us the ability to take our mind off of the things that the world is so obsessed with, to put it on other things. He's going to take care of us. Let's go to Philippians, Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Drop down to verse 6. Be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about things, God is saying. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. It's not bad to ask for things, especially when they are needs, true needs. He said, and the peace of God, verse 7, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And drop over to verse 19, maybe on the same opening in your Bible. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. If you need it, if it's something that God deems is necessary for your life, the Bible gives us every assurance in his great mercy that God is going to provide that for us, so that we can understand that life is not about stuff. But we think about those things, don't we? In fact, it's suggested that in America alone, we throw away about 150,000 tons of food every year. That works out to about a pound a day per person of food that we just throw away, that we just waste. You ever been to the Goodwill drop-off center? You ever seen the bags? The bags and bags and bags and bags of clothing that people get rid of because they had too much. What that tells us, and again, we're blessed. We're so thankful that God gives us the things that He does, that He provides for us, and not just minimally, but richly He provides for us when we have a Thanksgiving feast and we have so much more than our plates can hold and we have leftovers for days. But God is telling us that while those things may be great and He provided those things and He's giving us the clothes that we wear and the food that we eat, life is not about stuff. Not about that. And His provision helps us to understand that life is about much, much more than that. And when we remember who it is that gave it to us, then it helps us to be grateful for it and not waste what He has given us. Here's the second thing. Number two. There's a lesson here that we mean more to God than anything else in the world. It's a lesson sometimes that we forget. Go back to Matthew chapter 6. Let's drop down now to verse 26. And He's going to illustrate it with two things. One is the birds, and then He's going to use secondarily the lilies of the field to illustrate that while God takes care of those things, they don't mean as much to Him as we do. Verse 26. And it's interesting, there is a command here, right? Look. And then you get down to verse 28. Consider, same thing. Behold the lilies of the field, as if to draw our attention to those things. We are obligated to think about what God has placed in nature to remind us of His provisional power. So verse 26, here's the illustration of the birds. Look at the birds of the air. Whether they are in the air, on the ground, we are to consider the birds. And He says, look at them. They don't sow. You know, they're not out. They're not working in the field. They don't have rakes and dragging the field and plowing the field and planting the seed. They don't do that. And neither do they reap to gather into barns. They don't have barns and pulling, you know, whatever it is in the field that they've harvested into the barns. They just don't do that. And yet, in spite of all of that, He says, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And so we have this spectacular element of nature, these amazing creatures, the birds, that provide a lesson for us. And you know, whatever it is that you prefer, we all have birds that we see on a regular basis. Our property's full of them. Day and night, we have I don't know how to get rid of it. We have, apparently there's a family of hoot owls that have decided to, right outside our window at night, have a singing contest. They just sing right outside our window all night long. And there was some, when we were building the house and first moved in, there was some screaming outside, and we finally figured out it was a fox. It wasn't a bird at all. There are foxes out there, but the birds. And then you get up in the daytime and down by the lake, we've seen bald eagles down by the lake. And I mean, it's just amazing. The birds are amazing. But I've never seen them build a barn. They haven't done that. And I've never seen the birds on our property go out and take one of the rakes out of the storage shed and start raking and planting seeds. They've never done that. They didn't help at all when we were planting grass on our property. Didn't do that. You know what? I've never seen a bird starve to death. I mean, I know it could happen, but I've never seen one where they weren't provided for. And you too, right? You see mama birds carrying worms in their mouths across the ground and into the sky, and they go into a nest and they disappear and they're feeding their babies. You know why that happens? Because God is feeding them. Question. Do you, who possess a soul made in the very image of God Himself, do you mean more to God than a bird? Yes. And if God can take care of the birds who are unable to provide for themselves, and God so richly blesses them, He will bless you even more. That means that we mean more to God than birds. We mean the most to God of all the things. We are the apple of God's eye. Then down in verse 28, the lilies of the field. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. So here's the same illustration. The lilies of the field, they're not, they're not working in the fields. They just grow in the fields, but they're not actually toiling the fields. And they don't spin. They're not sitting around the spindle, with the cotton going in and making the clothing out of that. They're just not doing that. They're not on any kind of clothing press and making their clothing. They don't do that. But yet they're arrayed. They're clothed. And he even says in verse 29 that even Solomon himself was not arrayed in the glory of the lilies of the field. If we were to go back in Esther and some of the other passages and read about the royal clothing of old, we would read about the purples and the fine whites that they went in. And God is saying that not even the purest white that Solomon was ever able to wear or afford could even compare to the value and the beauty of the white of the lily of the field. He couldn't do it. And if God provides for the lilies of the field to make them grow, and you mean more than the lily of the field, then God will provide for you. We mean more than that. So we mean more to God than anything else. Do you think maybe understanding that could help us to appreciate what we have a little bit more? To take our mind off stuff and know that God's going to make provision for us. The necessities of life are going to be there. He's going to provide. We do our part. He's going to do His part. And it frees our mind to do other things. So that's going to bring us to number three. To see God as the provider does a couple of things for us. And that's how the rest of this passage works out. Here's the first one. Seeing God as the provider helps us to... It helps to prevent us from being like the world. That's starting down here in verse 31. This is what he says. He says in verse 31, "Therefore do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, and what shall we drink, and what shall we wear?' For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things." You see, he's giving us an illustration of the Gentiles, of the world, of the pagan world. He's using the illustration of people that they don't understand God, or they don't have God as a part of their worldview. And they look out into the world and they don't see a divine provider. They do not see divine providence at work. They don't see that behind the scenes some hand that's greater than the universe itself is helping to provide the things that we enjoy. And they don't know who to thank. Now they stand looking into the darkness, into the abyss, and they know that they have things, but they're not sure. And they believe then that they themselves are doing that. And so the only definition of their life is to place value in stuff. And so they spend their whole life, they spend their entire being, their existence, going after stuff. Bigger houses, better cars, more money in the bank, better clothing, better status, better, political clout, whatever it may be. When God is saying those things don't ultimately matter. It's not about stuff. It's not about the money you have or your athleticism or your good looks. It's not about any of those things. It's not about stuff. And when we start looking at God as the provider, it helps us to avoid being like the world, obsessed with stuff. Here's the second lesson. Knowing that God is our provider keeps us from stress. And that's a big one. Going back to verse 27, it's an interesting thought here. He says in verse 27, "Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature?" A cubit is, in measurement about 18 inches. That's typically what it would be. It'd be how they measured it from the elbow up to the tip of the longest finger, and that's usually on a man, usually about 18 inches. So that's how they measured it. He said, how can you add that length of time to your stature? Really, it's metaphoric what he's doing. If you were to go back to the Psalms and we started looking at Psalm 39 and some other passages, Hebrews chapter 9, some other passages, John chapter 9, a few of those passages where that word could be translated differently, he's ultimately saying, how many of you can add time to your life? How many of you can change the appointment that we all have in Hebrews 9, 26 and 27, as it is appointed unto men once to die and after this the judgment? How many of us could ever change that? That the idea is that you could spend your entire life worrying about how to try to extend your life and beat, whatever appointments we have in life, and God's saying you just ultimately can't do that. It is frivolous to worry about those things. And let us drop down to verse 34, the last verse in that chapter. He says, "Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, Don't worry about it. Don't spend your night sleepless about it. Don't worry about it all day. Don't let it affect your work. Don't worry about what's going to happen tomorrow, he says, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. There's enough to worry about today in the sense that we should worry, but God is ultimately saying, I've got you. You're okay. If you can look at the lilies of the field, if you can see the birds of the air, and you know that I provide for them, then you know because you're worth more than them that I will provide for you. Don't worry. Trust me. Here's the final thing, and the best part of it all. If God is our provider, and He is, and He's made sure to promise us and assure in our minds, reassure us in our minds that He's going to provide for us, it frees up our mind. Getting it away from stuff, it frees our mind to focus on the things that matter most. That's verse 33. He said, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Don't seek after stuff. Don't seek after the things that, I mean, you know, the food at the Thanksgiving table or the clothes you wear. They're important. They're part of the supplements of life, but they're not the definition of life. They're not the things that matter. And if we can not worry about those things, it frees our mind to be able to set it on the kingdom of God, to think about the things that really do matter. Let's turn our Bibles to Romans chapter 9. Something to think about. Romans chapter 9. We're going to read the first three verses, and then we're going to read the first verse of the next chapter 2. So Romans 9 verse 1. I tell you the truth in Christ, I am not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Let's go to the very next chapter, chapter 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. I want us to take a test this morning. I'm not asking for a show of hands. I just want you to be honest with yourself. When is the last time you worried, thought about, were consumed with passion about people and souls? When's the last time you were thinking about, were passionate about, were consumed with thought about stuff? What would your answer be? We struggle with it, right? I mean, we honestly say, well, yeah, I'm just concerned about the house, the car, the things of that sort. That doesn't matter. And when God is saying, I provide, I'll provide. I'm going to take care of you. I've got your back. You're not gonna be without. I'm going to take care of you. Now that I've taken care of that, focus on my work on earth. Let your mind be in the kingdom of God. Focus on that. I'll take care of the little things. What would our answer be? I hope it's that we can say, I don't worry about stuff much. I really would rather worry about the kingdom of God. But I'm afraid we all struggle with stuff. Stuff doesn't matter. You know, life's not about stuff. And we are more important to God than the birds of the air and the lilies of the field. And it means He's going to take care of us. And by doing that, He's going to free us up to be involved in the things that really do matter about helping people and helping people get to heaven. This morning, if stuff's been the definition of your life, then let's change that. If you never obeyed the gospel, let's do something about that. This morning, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and you're willing to repent of your sin, that means to change your mind about living in sin, you'd be willing to be immersed in water upon the confession of your faith in Jesus Christ, Acts 8, 36 and 37, you can do that. The provision's here. The water's ready. You can be raised to walk in a brand new life. This morning, if you're an erring child of God, you find that your heart is not right with God. Life's about stuff, and it shouldn't be. Then you need to make a change. I need to make a change if that's the case, and let's do that. We can ask God for forgiveness, and He will forgive us. It's the prerogative of a Christian. I don't know who wrote this. It's been floating around Facebook for years, but I wrote it down this year because I thought it seemed appropriate. And it was about sometimes we get so stressed out about things, and we put our mind to things, and often because we don't see the real provision that's there, we forget that sometimes what we are complaining about are really, truly blessings. And so here is the list of the potential problem area, but what it tells us really about life. Someone said, have you ever stressed out about early wake-ups in your household? Yeah. kids get up really early and you're really hoping to sleep in, and you're thinking, man, it would be great if we could just sleep until 8 in the morning. It would be wonderful. And he said, sometimes you get so stressed out about that, but you forget that you have children to love. Or you get stressed out that there's a house to clean, but you forget you have a safe place to live. Or you get stressed out that there's laundry to do. You get frustrated. You complain about there being laundry, but forget you've got clothes to wear. That you've got dishes to wash, but it tells you that you've got food to eat if you're washing the dishes. There's crumbs under the table. Nobody likes to clean it up. It's so stressful to do that sometimes, but it tells you that you're having family meals. Nobody likes to go grocery shopping. Not always they like to do that. Sometimes we murmur and bicker and complain about the time that it takes, but it's telling us that we've got money to provide for ourselves that God has given us. If you've got toilets to clean, it tells you you've got indoor plumbing. You hear lots of noise in your house. Sometimes you think too much, but it's telling you that you've got people in your life. Are you hearing, especially with young kids, a series of endless questions that sometimes seem to stress you out, but we ought to be thankful that our kids' brains are growing, that they're inquisitive, that their minds are growing. Do you ever feel sore and tired in bed at night, and yet you're still alive? There's a way of looking at life where you see God as the ultimate provider of things, and when you do that, it makes you happier, it makes you grateful, and it frees us up to really focus on the things that matter most. What matters most to you? Let's think about it as we stand and as we sing.